Good morning, everyone. Welcome to everybody who's joining us online as well. If you didn't already hear it, please fill out that Connect card. It helps us stay connected as a church, especially if you're online. We can't see you, so that helps us see you and hear your prayer requests. And I just want to start by saying how thankful I am for this church family. As we're looking up, seeing Mexico and seeing that we have young people going and people supporting them to go. And then last week we did a work day and we're transforming this campus. And you're seeing just, you know, the playground went in like a year ago. And then we have a grass area now. Just all the things that we're dreaming about and praying about as we continue to do that as a church. Sacrificial giving of time and finances. Love this church and how we're just really living into that. And it's just a special group of people to be in. Not only that, but we have people serving on teams, making sure ministry happens every single week in this church to serve God together and making a choice to do that. It's unbelievable. And then as we're kind of looking at that and praying for that, as we just together say, we're going to respond to God's word as we're here right now saying, hey, we want to hear God's word. How do we respond to it? Last week, we were finishing up Jonah, and I just said, hey, how is God challenging you to move? And someone put on their prayer card, this is the person I'm praying for. This is the people I'm going to be inviting. And as someone who's trying to deliver God's word, that just gets me fired up because someone's saying, I'm actually going to live it. I don't want to just hear it. I want to live it. And to be in a church that says I want to live it, woo, gets me fired up. I can tell you're all fired up too. So let's pray. And we're going to get started in on the message. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for these people. God, thank you for those who are joining us online. And Lord, I want to just pray that you continue to help us say yes to you. And you who just continually says yes to us. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for your just irresistible and unquenchable love for us. Jesus, help us today to just take another step in following you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, my friends and I, we'd ask this question all the time. If you had 1 week to live, what would you do? So it could be Disneyland, or don't get morbid or anything like this, right? But it could be Disneyland or some favorite food or quit your diet or whatever. What about you? If you had a week to live, what would you do? Nothing. Throw a party. I wouldn't go to work. Yeah, that's top of the list, okay? Anything else? Travel. Yeah, go see something amazing. Anyone else? Maybe one more? Spend time with friends and family. Eat with friends and family while I travel and not work. Okay, so and again, you know where I'm going with this because it's Palm Sunday. Jesus had 1 week left to live, and he chose to walk into Jerusalem and say, I'm going to teach, I'm going to model, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to all the things that he did, wash his disciples' feet. And I know you're saying, well, Scott, he knew he was going to rise again. And I would say, so do you. Right? So do we. We know that. And it doesn't mean you can't travel and if you know, quit your job. I'm not going to advocate for that on Sunday morning here, but it doesn't mean you can't do that. It just means how do we follow the way of Jesus who walks this way of suffering that a lot of us go, I don't know how to make sense of that. I don't know how to make sense. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't understand how to walk this way of suffering. How do I do it? What's God up to? We're going to talk about that and how this 1 week, this week that we're in, this week we call Holy Week because every single day is important. This is the week that changed the world. This week, which is why we focus on it every single year. This week changed the world, changed reality itself. We're going to unpack that together. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 10. 46 through 52, and I'm going to show you a quick little video. You guys know I love the He Gets Us videos. We're going to watch another one right now.
There was an influencer who became insanely popular. Everybody started following him. Then, one day, he stood up for something he believed in. People got angry. The establishment called him an extremist, said he shouldn't be allowed to share his views. They would stop at nothing to shut him up. So they did what they had to do. They nailed him to a cross.
All right, Mark 10, 46 through 52. This is Jesus on his way into Jerusalem. So this is right before the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. They reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, which means he was still known when this was written because they're identifying him, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up. Come on, he's calling to you." Same people told him to shut up, right? It's interesting how the crowd can change so quick. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Interesting question he might be asking you this morning. My rabbi, the blind man, said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road into Jerusalem. Now, Bartimaeus could see what many people missed. Bartimaeus could understand, Jesus, Son of David. Really, other than Peter and maybe the disciples by this point, no one really understands who Jesus really is. They think he's a teacher, he's a miracle worker, has some good things to say, but the Messiah? No, we're going to get into why they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah, because he didn't fit their expectations. But Bartimaeus could see it. "You're the Son of David. You're walking in. I'm going to call out to you. I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to cry out even louder." People are going to say, "You don't need to look to Jesus. Look to something else." People are going to tell you to shut up when you're crying out to Jesus. "I'm going to cry out to him even louder." And then he gets to have his sight restored. And I want you to imagine this. And we don't know if Bartimaeus was born blind or became blind, but let's just say he was born blind. Imagine the first thing you've ever seen in your life was Holy Week. Imagine opening your eyes and seeing your Savior and then walking in to follow him, even into the city of death. But not knowing what was going to happen there. He didn't know. Jesus did. But imagine that first week. And here's kind of a chart of the things that happened this week. And you can go more deeply into this week. I encourage you to do some research on every single one of these days matters. Sunday's Palm Sunday. We're going to talk more about that today. On Monday, he cleared the temple, which was a symbol of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would be destroyed less than 40 years after Jesus gave his prediction. And then on Tuesday, he's doing debates and teaching about his second coming and how there was going to be judgment on the city. On Wednesday, it's mostly silent. Some people think that's not a hugely important day. It is an important day. It's important to rest. Isn't it weird that only in our culture do we think Wednesday was an important day? Whole nother sermon. We'll go there another time. On Thursday, this is a very stressful day. He's anointed. He has the Last Supper. He washes his disciples' feet. He goes into the garden and he prays. He does a bunch of teaching. He's sweating blood as he's praying in agony. Then Judas comes. He's betrayed. He's arrested. His disciples flee. Peter cuts off somebody's ear and all this other stuff. Then he goes on trial. He has trials through the night. And then those pick up again on Good Friday. Trials in the morning. Pilate has him whipped, and Pilate was trying to trick the crowd into feeling sorry for him, but they don't. They feel even worse. They cry out for his crucifixion because there's no way that could be a Messiah. A Messiah is supposed to be a king who delivers from enemies. There's no way that beat up king, beat up person who's beat up by the Romans, no way he could be Messiah. So they cried out for his death. And then on Friday, he did hang on the cross and he did die. And on Saturday, he was in the tomb. And on Sunday, I hope you can join us again as we celebrate Easter, resurrection, the day that changed the world. Bartimaeus had his eyes open. I wonder today, how is God trying to open up your eyes and my eyes? What is he trying to help us see? Because it's so easy just to fly by Holy Week and fly by Palm Sunday. And I love that Bartimaeus says, "I'm going to follow this Savior, and I don't know where it's going to lead, but I'm going to stay faithful to him, even if it means going into a city of death. I'm going. I'm in. I will be faithful. I will stay true." There's something powerful when you realize Jesus is the answer to life. He's the solution. Here's the thing. You're not going to escape death. You're going to die. You're not going to escape suffering. You're going to have hard times. The question is, are you going to go through them with Jesus or not? That's the question. And I think so many of us, we live in that wishy-washy middle. Well, man, I'm going to kind of have Jesus. I'm going to kind of not. How is God opening up your eyes? God can change you. This week changed the world, and walking with Jesus can change you. The heartbeat of our church, if you don't know it, is transformation. It's in our mission statement. It's right up there. As Saul says there, we exist to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And I don't know if you know, there's people who don't want to be transformed by God. I don't mean if you're in a time of hurting or healing. I'm not saying that. But in general, if you're just like, I want to be a comfortable couch potato, pew-sitting churchgoer, you're probably going to be a little upset at our church at some point. Because we're going to keep talking to you and pursuing you and knowing you and preaching to you about transformation and growth. And growth. Every year a tree lives, it grows. Some years more, some years less. But that's what we're all about. And I want you to know that. And I see that in the gospel and I see it in life. And God can change any situation. He can. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Very next page, or if you're in your Bible app, just hit that button that says go next page. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them ahead and said, go into that village over there. And as soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied up there that no one's ever ridden. So untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and we'll return it soon. I want you to imagine having so loose hold of your possessions that if you knew God was calling you, yeah, just give it away. You'd be like, yeah, it's God's. Sure. Awesome. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. And many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches, palm branches they had cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and people all around him were shouting, praise God, or Hosanna, which means save. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. So Jesus came into Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. This is fulfilling scripture. It's also people asking, what's the deal with the palms? What are the palms about? Palms are a symbol of victory and refreshment. In a desert culture, you're wandering through the desert, you see a bunch of palm trees in the distance, you know there's going to be water there. It gives you this sense of there's refreshing. It's also a symbol of victory. When the Romans would conquer somebody, they would actually put palms out as a symbol of, we're the best. We're better than you are. There's victory. And here's Jesus walking in, being hailed by palms, because he is the true king. It's his victory. But we miss the victory so often. So often. And they did too. They did too. Jesus is saving you, but he's saving you for his plan, not your plans. Not your plans. Any believers in here who'd say an amen to that, that Jesus did not save you for your plans? He saved you for his plans, and his plans often are much harder than your plans, right? They wanted Jesus to save them from the Romans, and fairly so. Romans were foreign occupiers who came in, who oppressed them, who killed them, who taxed them. They didn't like that. They wanted to be under their own sovereignty. There's nothing wrong with that feeling, but when Jesus didn't match their expectation, they rejected him. Thankfully, that doesn't happen anymore. Isn't that the same thing? We still go, Jesus, if you don't fit my plan, my agenda, my salvation, the way I want you to be a savior, I really don't have any time for you. And Jesus warned them, if your enemies, meaning the Romans, hit you, turn the other cheek. They force you to go to a mile, go two. The question is, how do you conquer the Romans? See, Jesus didn't come just to defeat the Romans. He came to defeat sin. Anyone struggle with that? He came to defeat shame. Anyone struggle with that? One of the root causes of depression, anxiety, mental health problems. Shame. Jesus bears our shame on the cross. Don't forget that, friends. You can give your shame to him. He understands that shame. Jesus came to defeat death. Not the Romans. And here's the thing, the Romans were defeated, but you know how they were defeated? And don't miss this, because many today are still talking about how to conquer a country in the name of Christ. How did the Christians conquer the Romans? They cared for orphans. They went in and cared for the sick when plagues were happening. They prayed every day for their enemies. Their lifestyle of love won people over. And when the Romans arrested them and threw them to the gladiators, they didn't pick up swords. They got on their knees, sang hymns while the gladiators killed them. And every time they killed a Christian, more and more Romans said, they got something I don't have. They are not afraid to die. Death has been defeated. And one by one, death by death, love by love, the Christianity grew and the Roman Empire was conquered. Jesus showed us how to conquer the world. But is it our way? Is it an easy way? Is it the way of forcing people to do things and making them go your way? No, this is a whole different way how to conquer the world. And Jesus, his followers, still do that to this day. Still in oppressive regimes to this day. There are people dying and giving their lives. And every time the official tried to kill them, Christianity grows more and more because death has been defeated. No fear in death. That changes everything. Overcoming shame, because that's another weapon people use against the followers of Jesus. And when we say, just like Jesus, we can scorn the shame of our culture and say, I'm going to follow Jesus boldly because who other's approval do I need? I have his. This week can change everything. This week can change everything. God is trying to save you for a much better plan, a much more confident plan, a much more humble plan, a much stronger plan, a plan that looks a lot more like prayer, but is indomitable. It's powerful. It can change you. That's what God's offering us, to live into that sort of thing. God's trying to change the real problem. There's a story of a guy who went to a doctor. And he says, doctor, I am hurting all over. And the doctor says, you know, what about your shoulder? And he goes, ow, 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 ow. What about your stomach? Ah, 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 ah. What about your knee? Ah, ah, ah. And the doctor said, I know the problem, know the problem, know the problem. You have a broken finger. And see, I think for many of us, everywhere we look, something's wrong with someone. Something's wrong with my loved one. Something's wrong with my work. Something's wrong with politics. Something's wrong with the world. So, and everything we see, and God's going, you need new eyes. You need a new heart. You want me to change everything. I'm trying to change you. I want to change you. I want to make you like blind Bartimaeus. I want to give you your sight and have you walk into the city with me. And it's going to change you and it's going to grow you. Anyone have a testimony on that? How Jesus walked with you through the fire and the storm and changed you? And maybe you're in the fire or the storm right now. God hasn't left you. How could he leave you on a trail that he forged? How could he leave you on that path? That is his path. Doesn't mean everything bad is from God. I'm not saying that. Not at all. But he can use the mess of this life to change you and grow you and just transform you from the inside out. This is that work of transformation. This is what God does. I've seen it happen over and over and over again, both in this church and when I was doing youth ministry for 15 years. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen where marriages can turn around when people say, I'm going to follow Jesus, not what I feel or not what I want. I've seen it happen where people have their health transformed, their finances gotten out of debt, saying, God, I got to go your way, not what's easy. It's going to be hard. I'm going to do it. I've seen people in Mexico go on mission trips and say, I'm in this dirt. Something happened to my heart. And I'm never going to be the same. I'm going to live that out. It happened to me. Back in 11th grade, back in 19, there I was on a mission trip. And I'd given my life to Jesus, but I didn't think I was going to go into paid vocational ministry. I didn't think I was going to be here. I had no desire to be on this stage. I had no desire to give my life to that. I wanted to serve Jesus, and I was a follower. I love the Lord. But I wanted to do other careers, and in some ways, honestly, I had things that fit my gifting better than being a pastor. It's hard sometimes for me to pastor. It's not totally my wiring. It stretches me. And to be honest, especially in high school, I had a lot of rough edges. I had some things that were pretty abrasive, and some of you are like, you still do, and that's okay. You can say that's fine. And I'm sitting there, and one night, the speaker is sitting there saying, hey, I think God is calling some of you to go into ministry. And he said, honestly, everyone who's a follower of Jesus is in ministry. Everyone should be serving in the church. Everyone should be giving their life to the Lord. But some of you are going to get paid for it. Some of you, this is going to be your vocation. You're going to have to trust God with your finances, and that's going to be hard. And I'm sitting here going, I don't want any of that. But he asked us all to pray, and I sat there praying. I could just feel this little nudge. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't out loud. It was just this little nudge. And I started going, can I trust God enough to do that? And I said yes to God that night. I said yes. Yes, God. And I went up, and I prayed about it. The next morning, I woke up, told my youth pastor, you know, last night they did this call. Who's going to be in ministry? And my youth pastor said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, I think that's me. I think God's calling me. And he said, okay. Now, to be honest, or to be fair, he says he doesn't remember he's saying it like that. But also, to be fair, he gave me a ton of opportunities to refine my gifts and to sand down those rough edges. And I hope you heard the way I say that. If you have rough edges, they're not going to be smoothed down. They're going to be sanded down. You need some people in your life who are willing to be like sandpaper. That's how the splinters get out. That's how the abrasive wood gets smooth. Not by a whole bunch of people who coddle you. He was a sandpaper person in my life. But I wouldn't be in ministry, and maybe even this church wouldn't be here if I hadn't have said yes to God in that day in the dirt. You have no idea what God is trying to do in your life, and no idea what God's trying to do through you if you can say yes to Him. And here's the thing. In life's lowest moments, God does His best work. In life's lowest moments, God does His best work. Your biggest growth. No one wishes this on anyone. No one wants this on anyone. Jim Cimbala said this, God's doing something more than trying to give us a smooth life. He's trying to make us like Jesus. That's the goal of life. God wants you to become like Jesus. He wants you to look like Jesus. Feel it. And here's the thing. God's with you through it all. I talked this week to a young woman, actually a couple weeks ago, young woman who had gone through cancer in her 20s, still has cancer. And I talked to her and I just said, how are you doing? And she talked about her chemo and her treatments and stuff like that. And she said, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay. God chose me for this. And He's with me through it all. And I love my life. It's not always easy, but I trust Him. I mean, I didn't know what to say. Here's someone in her 20s who's gone through chemo for 5 or 6 years who just continues to trust in the Lord through it all. And it just makes my complaining feel so petty about the little things of life. And it makes, when I think about suffering, I don't think God sends suffering. I don't. I think life does plenty of sending suffering. I think I make plenty of bad decisions on my own to bring my own suffering. But I think God can train me and grow me and use me. And so again, you might be thinking, why did God let this happen? Well, God's with you. And this week can remind you that God is with you. He's trying to change you and grow you. The question is, will you say yes? Will you follow Him into the city? Okay? And so the challenge, not only is to be transformed, not only to say yes, but it's to walk what's known as the Via Dolorosa, and that means the way of suffering. To walk the Via Dolorosa with Jesus. The Via Dolorosa with Jesus. You're going to walk hard times in life no matter what. But I think some of us miss out on the good things God has in store for us because they're on the other side of the Via Dolorosa. And so we go, God, I want these good things, but we settle for the candy version, the comfortable version, the sugar-coated version, rather than going, if it means I have to go through the hard times to get to that version, I'm okay doing it. because I'm not going to do it alone. I'm going to do it with Jesus. You don't do it alone. You do it with Christ. And I have to say, I can look around and see in this room so many stories of people who've said, I'm going to walk the hard way. It's hard, but I'm going to get support. I'm not going to be alone. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be surrounded by people. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be filled with prayer. I'm going to live that out. I can. So many stories I know, because I'm honored and blessed to be your pastor, and you shared those stories with me. That people have said, I'm in. I will walk that path. And it changes you. And I don't know if you know this, it changes me too, because I get to hear those things. Okay? And here's the thing. You may say, well, this is just different because it's God. Honestly, the real path of deep friendship is through hardship. Yes? What about marriage? What about with your kids? Did you go, if you have kids, oh, I'm having kids, it's all going to be easy. And when it gets hard, I'm done. You go, no, that wouldn't make any sense. Exactly. Exactly. Do you look at a sports person, someone who's done a great things, and you go, and you know what they did? They did nothing in the off season. They just rested. Is that the story you're inspired by? No. What about at work? Do you say, these people were just born wealthy and they put more money in and they made even more? Man, that's so inspiring. Or do you say, no, they had to grind and they had to work and they had to sacrifice and they had to give up and they had to focus? Woo! That inspires you. And yet when we come to faith, we're like, it's all supposed to be easy. God's supposed to just clear the path, and if he doesn't, then God's not real. And Jesus shows us that the Via Dolorosa is actually the path of love. It's the path of life. It's the path of reality. And I don't know if you know this, many people who are trying to live faith or rejecting faith, they're trying to reject reality. That's not the way love works. It's not the way relationships work. It's not the way work works. Not the way inspiration works. Not the way sports works. Not the way life works. So why would God be any different? This is reality. And I hate to be the one who brings it to you, but that's just the way it is. Jesus' life shows us the way that is really life. And what if the story was, God helped me through the hard times. God kept me humble through the good times. I'm willing to walk the Via Dolorosa. Let me give you three specific ways to do this. The first is, put your life in God's hands. Say yes. And I wonder today, what part of your life have you still tried to hold back from God? And say, God, no, that part's my part. You get my Sunday morning part. You get this part. You get this part. But instead of going, God knows all yours, whatever it is, it's yours. My relationships, my finances, my time, it's yours. It's all yours. Use it as you will. I will hold nothing back. It's all yours. Put your life in God's hands. And some of you are like, well, no, that's too scary. Well, you already know what it's like to hold back. Why don't you try not holding back? What would happen? It was scary for me to give my life and my finances to God when I gave my career to the Lord in 11th grade. But I love my life. I love my life. Okay, and the second is, focus on what's most important. What gets you upset? What gets you upset is a little clue of what's going on in your heart. And those things might be things you have no control over. Things that just get you more anxious and angry. Is your heart breaking for the things that break God's heart? Is that what gets you most upset? Those things of injustice or hurt or things in the world that you're like, I want to go out and make a difference. Pay attention to your finances. Pay attention to your time, your calendar. How much time are you spending on these things? Walk the Via Dolorosa. There's nothing wrong with entertainment in life, but we've gotten to the point where entertainment is people's lives. I think God's called you to more than just having an opinion about the latest movies or shows or whatever. You can watch them. There's nothing wrong with that. But you are worth so much more than today's temporary entertainment. Live your life. Focus your life on what matters most. Give your time, your energy, your passion, your heart, your energy. Focus in on the things that really make a difference and bring life. Doesn't mean you're supposed to live at church all the time, but where's your focus? And then the third thing is, put in the work. A lot of people are like, well, God saves me by his grace, so I can do nothing. I think you've misunderstood it, right? It's kind of like God gave you a fork. You still got to put the food in your mouth, right? The grace is being given a fork. You still work you got to do, and you do it with God. And one of the biggest ways to focus on this is your habits. What are you doing routinely? I know people can make the big decision for God, but when it comes to the habit, they're like, I don't want to follow through with a bunch of decisions. And I go, how is that working at work? Right? I know people who say, I don't really have to make Sunday, but I have to make work on Monday. And I have to tell you, your kids are watching. They're watching when you say, Monday is non-negotiable, but Sunday is iffy. You should put God first. And then I see those same parents wonder why their kids think God is optional. Because that's what we've lived. You got to put in the work. God says it in his word. God will not be mocked. Every person will reap what they sow. Doesn't mean life always works out the same way. But you got to put it in. You got to do the work. Whether it's your finances or your health or your faith or whatever. You got to have some people in your life who can hold you accountable, who can lift you up and go, let's talk about doing this out. And you can do that without shame because God doesn't want you to feel shame. But he does want you to feel conviction on actual life and actual reality. This is the way of life. This is the Via Dolorosa. And in our culture, we want to run away from hard times, and yet we're so inspired by those who will endure. So today you have a choice. I want to ask you to close your eyes or bow your head or just spend, you don't have to close your eyes, you don't want to, just reflect. What is God asking you to do today? How is God trying to change your life? How is he trying to open your eyes? And today, how can you say yes to Jesus? Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for those who've joined us online. And Lord, you're not trying to shame us. You're trying to set us free from shame. You're also trying to set us free from apathy. Lord, every person here is part of your plan. Help people today to say yes to you, even when it means suffering. Help us to say yes and experience life. It is the way of life. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.